I love gumbo. I love gumbo, and that really has nothing to do with Lent, but in my mind, it does have something to do with this gospel reading. I think this gospel reading is like gumbo. It's just so rich. It's got this incredible roux that's John's gospel, and all these different ingredients or parts. And what I want to do in this homily is just take out one of the parts and look at it and go a little deep just on one part, but there's so much more, and it's all interrelated. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Just that part. As is so often the case with Scripture, there's an echo when you hear certain parts. There's an echo, a reflection of what we've heard somewhere else. And this grain of wheat is a great echo of other passages about grain and seed and wheat. At least two of those echoes come to mind for me. In Mark chapter 4, a totally different context, totally different gospel, Jesus tells the parable of the growing seed, the seed that is planted into the ground, and the seed that confuses the grower, confuses Jesus' hearers, because they don't know how it grows. It grows at night when the sower sleeps, and when we sleep, it grows underground where we can't see. The sower, like us, we just don't know how that works. I think as well about another totally different context, 1 Corinthians 15, and St. Paul is in a dialogue with someone real or imagined about the resurrection of the body, and Paul introduces this passage by saying, having the person say, how are the dead raised? Do you remember this? With what kind of body are they raised? And then Paul replies to this imaginary or real person in the only way that Paul can by saying, fool, fool, what you sow can only come to life if it dies. And then goes on to say, the resurrection body is something we can't even imagine without a kind of death. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised, he says, is imperishable, unimaginable. All of these echoes behind this verse. We read this passage in Lent. We read this passage during the season that started with the admonition that we remember that we are but dust, and to dust we shall return. So we read this gospel reading thinking not just about Jesus' death, although we could and should. John underlines it and says that the particular kind of death that Jesus was to die on a Roman cross, executed by the empire. But the center, what's in the foreground of this passage about the wheat and the grain falling to the ground is human death generally, all of our deaths. Death is something that's ordinary. Death is something that we know how to touch and to feel, something that's not at all extraordinary, even though we sometimes pretend and forget. I think about the great 14th century writer, Julian of Norwich. She was an author, she was an anchorite, she was a mystic, and she often said that Jesus uses homely images like this and homely actions. That was her adjective, homely. Jesus uses homely images talking about things that we can understand, like wheat or a meal or a grain, so that we can wrap our minds around these great mysteries which we really don't understand. Death is something that is, in fact, homely. It's knit into the very fabric of our being. All of us will die. And if the scientists are to be trusted, and I believe they are, death is even knit, woven into the entire fabric of the whole cosmos, energy dissipates. I don't know if you've heard Canon Katie, our canon pastor, go on and on and on about planning your burial in advance. Have you heard her talk about this? She talks about it all the time. And she's away this Sunday, and I'm not talking behind her back. I always give her a hard time about it because it cracks me up. She's always talking about burial planning. And she does for really good reasons. She wants us to plan our burials in advance so that it's easier on family and friends. They don't have to make all the decisions about what hymns to sing or what readings or right one versus right two, all the details. And then our family and friends can be more present to one another and to their grief and love and all of that. All of that makes sense. Even though I know not all of us are going to do that. And you know what? I'm not going to do it. If I go to glory next week, I am fine with Canon Broderick huddling with Catherine there on the third row, and I'm fine with Dr. Boney picking some hymns with Catherine, and it'll just be glorious and wonderful. I trust them to handle all of those details. And I know that Catherine will get exactly what she wants, too. I know that you... But the deeper reason why Ken and Katie is always going on and on about this is not just the organizational side of it. Yeah, that's important. But the spiritual side of it, to plan one's burial in advance, ultimately is about spiritual awareness of our mortality. And when we think about our mortality, when we really feel it, maybe even more than think it, it reminds us of who we really are, and it reminds us of how tender and vulnerable life is. And for some of us, it raises questions about the fact that if we're going to die, it means we're not God, and it might make us wonder who really is. What are the things that last? But if it dies, it bears much fruit. At this moment in John's gospel, things are tipping or trending toward resurrection. At this moment, the last Sunday in Lent, on the eve of Holy Week, things are tipping and trending toward Easter. And so it's fun to imagine for a moment that other side, what resurrection is, what it looks like, what it feels like. But we need to be careful and prayerful, because this is where homely language can only take us so far in the attempt to describe eternal life and resurrection and heaven and God's presence. Homely language only takes us so far because there's so much that we can't imagine, and we're maybe always in danger of not describing it well enough and rich enough and just enough and beautiful enough and mysterious enough. We need some restraint at the level of language, balancing the homely language with silence and wonder before that which we can't put into words, what is unspeakable. I remember reading 20 or so years ago one sentence by Catherine Tanner, who at Yale Divinity School. And she's got this chapter in one of her books, and the chapter is on death and resurrection, eternal life. And the name of the chapter, which cracks me up a little bit, is called The End. And it's the last chapter in the book. But the sentence is this. She says, "Eternal life is not the endless extension of the present moment into an endless future." Eternal life is not the endless extension of present existence. That's humbling and can bring us to wonder and silence, or at least it does to me, before that which is unspeakable and impossible to describe, in part because I haven't been there yet. Nevertheless, trying to describe heaven, trying to describe resurrection, is really important, though. Because for so many of us and for so many Christians, the way we imagine heaven, for good or ill, influences how we live on this earth and what we imagine as being possible. So let's imagine it carefully, prayerfully, but let's be sure to imagine it as wonderful enough, mysterious enough, just enough, astonishing enough, biblical enough in light of these great passages, loving enough and beyond anything we can put into words. May what we imagine then inspire how we live. Or in the words of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we'll say in just a moment, may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven.